That was, you know, no. If everybody will just kind of bow their heads with me and we go before a large, mighty God that is just bigger than what any of us can even envision. So as we pray, let's think about that, like just who this person is that created all that. Like you see the Grand Canyon. Like today I was looking at NASA photos just from like crazy nebulas and stuff out there. So just to imagine like what God's like think about that when we pray really quick. So go ahead. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, you know, as just brothers wanting to fellowship and seek what it is that you're giving us, especially in a time right now. But as we go on, we're going to realize that things really aren't that much different as they were when this was all started. And we're just extras in this big movie, and it's about you. And hopefully tonight, all of us gets that out of this story that, you know, that you orchestrated, because it's about you. It's not about me or anybody else. And I just ask that you speak through me and let the Holy Spirit guide where it needs to go. And, you know, touch the lives of everyone that's here, that's not here, and anybody that's watching at home. We ask all this in your precious Son's name, Jesus. Amen. So honestly, like, I should have been a statistic. I really shouldn't even be here talking to a lot of you. And what's funny about that is I don't even know how I got into Christianity. Like, it's something that I just always had. My family is not too much into that, but, like, starting off, like, we lived with my grandpa. My mom had me real young. So we lived with my grandpa. And, you know, Church of Christ, it's Sunday, it's very legalistic, like you're doing this, blah, blah, blah. So I started off, and for a kid, it's fun, you know, and I knew nothing different. And so that's where my life picked up. It was great, you know. I was an only child, and then I had a sister. I used to watch pro wrestling, Hulk Hogan telling me to, you know, say my prayers, take my vitamins, and listen to my parents. And then little did I know, like, my parents, like, divorced when I was six. And from there, it just went on a different path, and that's what I'm going to share, and that's where God has kind of played, like, a big part, because even though, like, I was young, 6 years old, that time of just being in Sunday school, Awanas and all that, like, prepped me for literally to what I'm doing to this day, because right off the bat, my mom got into a toxic relationship, and from there, anytime rent was due, we would move. So we went from place to place to place. It was drugs. It was this. You know, I'd watch beatings happen in front of me. I got a little sister, you know, 4 years younger than me. And I can just remember just being 7 or 8 years old, just kind of like hiding, doing stuff like, you know, what mask do I put on? And the cool thing about, I guess, that I could take from that part was the churches around me. Because where I was at, like in the trailer parks, project areas, whatever it was, there was always like a van or a bus that would come by those areas. And it sounds weird when I talk about it, but they would pick us up, take us to church, they would hang out, they'd take us to Dairy Queen, they'd spend time with us, and it kind of made me like, oh man, I really don't have it that bad. And my mom would always talk to me and like kind of indoctrinate me a little bit, like, hey, people have it worse than us, like, I'm good on that. Even though I just saw her get her butt kicked or, you know, I hear some crazy stuff, but just letting her know, like, hey, God's taking care of us. So that was, like, in my head at a young age. And by the time I was 13, I'd already went to, like, 9 different schools. And I'm not talking about, like, the same school. I'm talking about other schools, and then I'd have to come back. Sometimes I'd go to the same school maybe 3 or 4 times in 1 year, you know, because my mom would make up with her boyfriend or husband or whatever. He'd beat her up, we'd go back to my grandpa's, and she'd meet someone else, we'd go there, live with them, they beat her up, do whatever, take us. It was just like a vicious cycle, and I was kind of, had to play a father role. It's not like my dad was out of the picture, it's just my mom kind of held us hostage and took us all over the place, you know, and my dad really didn't have a lot of control with that, because, you know, he had another family that he was taking care of. And at first, as a kid, like, that was rough for me because, you know, you want to feel a part of that. You didn't choose any of that, what's going on, but that's what I've learned. Like, you don't get to choose, you know, who your family is, where you live, where you grow up, what you have. But what you do get to choose is like how you react, how you respond, what you do, your attitude. And with that, that's where that whole Jesus thing, because I was alone a lot. Sometimes my mom would disappear for a couple days at a time, leave a cake pan of chili in there for me and my sister, and I got to, like, go to school, come home. You know, I'm 10, 11 years old. She even took us places to squat in the house. Like, you know, we'd go 5-6 hours away from my dad, like, squatting in a house with kerosene and no water, no plumbing, and just having to live like that. It was just terrible. And it's those things that, like I said, it's how you choose to respond and how you act. And you don't really, like, know what God has in store. And you're like, hey, you know, you're an awesome, you know, majestic God. But, you know, why is my life like this? And why is my neighbor's like this? Like, you play that little comparative, you know, game, especially as a kid and then growing up. And that's kind of like where you can harbor that stuff. And I internalized that a lot. And, you know, it was rough because with that, I became like an obese, overweight kid. So not only was I had to deal with what I was seeing at home, I would go to school and it was rough for me too because everybody knew the type of lifestyle that my mom had. They saw, you know, the clothes, lack of clothes that I had, and also that, you know, that wasn't like a normal thing, kind of like it is today. So like in the 90s, that was like a big thing. And even if I wasn't eating, the cortisol levels, just depression that I was battling with, just made me an overweight kid. And you already hate life. And so it was rough. And so church was like my escape, church and professional wrestling, Jesus and professional wrestling. And that's what kind of got me so involved with it, because that was like a time where I can kind of escape from watching something or go down or whatever, and I could put on a face to where I would get the courage to, like, call the cops, you know, or have something, and then second, third order consequences from that. But it gave me a different mask to portray rather than just playing like a scared dude. I had to step up, and that's kind of like what God called for me at a younger age. I didn't understand it, but I just kind of went with it and knew that I knew someday I was going to make it out of there, and I was going to be different from my community, my family, and vice versa. And when we did get taken away from my mom and I moved in with my dad, that's where, like I mentioned in the film, I was able to play sports because we didn't have money to do, like, the Little League, Parks and Rec. I did get to play a couple times, and that was when my dad took us, but few and far between. And I was a natural, but again, like, I was overlooked because of my weight, my size, my height, a lot of that stuff, you know. But I got angry. I had that aggression. I just was trying to look for some type of validation, something to let me know that I was worth something, you know, because we read it all the time, like, you know, God loves you, God this and God that. Of course, that's easy, like, when you're in church, but when you go home afterwards and then, like, the friends or the people on the bus or even your family doesn't see that in you, that's kind of hard. See, like, where's the hope? Like, if you don't have hope, you don't have anything. So that's why I said it's, like, really strong that I had that God thing early, and Jesus kind of, like, giving me that hope, because regardless, I was like, you know, all right, one of these days I'm going to reap a good harvest, you know, as long as I keep doing the right thing behind closed doors and whatnot. And I started to fall into the same trap, though, as my family did. You know, once I got into high school and I started, you know, wrestling, kind of being successful at that, you know, I was still battling, like, with, you know, my family, my dad, my mom. They just, like, made life so hard for, like, my sister and I, just battling, fighting with each other, this and that, calling cops, and always caught in the middle of it. So I would escape, and I would go, like, to where my old whereabouts were, and, you know, I would, like, self-medicate. Like, I would do drugs with, like, 50-year-old guys, and I'm, you know, 14 years old, stuff like that, and I'm sitting there, like, getting counseled by people who made, like, wrong mistakes and telling me, like, you're better than this, you don't need to do this, and then pass me the bowl and stuff like that. And in a way, that kind of helped, because I was like, you know what, if these guys are telling me that I shouldn't be there, then that was the validation I needed. They saw something in me that other people didn't. They were the outcasts, and that's why they were choosing stuff like that. And the cool thing was, is I got to play, like, mini preacher at those times and share, like, some Jesus with them. I know it sounds kind of weird while I'm either doing some drugs or meth with them, but God has a weird way of, like, working. It'll put you in some spots where you don't know you're going to be. And luckily, I didn't stick with it because I was meant for bigger and better things. And slowly but surely, like, I end up falling again. And with that, I have a kid on the way. And so here I am, like, preaching, doing great things, you know, trying to say that I'm different from the rest of the family and God's done this in my life and this and this. And then I do something like that, and everybody's like, you're really no different than the next dude. And in all essence, like, that's kind of true. Like, we're really not different than the next person. And that's, I think, where there's so many freaking religions about this, and everybody hates it because there's so many sections of, like, we believe in this, we believe in that, we have this and that, rather than just, like, kind of caring for, like, a person and kind of letting see God work through you and that changing somebody rather than, like, force-feeding it. I never saw it like that. You know, I was really like, hey, it's either this or that, and there's no other way. And then when I realized the people that didn't see it were, like, the misfits, the ones that I was doing drugs with, they didn't look at that. They just saw, like, what's with this kid? Like, he's had this whole life, but, you know, he's still moving. He's still doing that. So they're like, he must be right about this God thing or this Jesus thing. And I learned that, and it was kind of funny that I learned that behind closed doors, because that's when I knew, like, this was kind of real. Because I would sit there and complain about how bad my life is and the things that are happening to me. And when drug addicts that have gotten out of the pen think your life sucks, then you know it sucks. But they also see, like, your joy and that you're willing to keep going and keep doing things. So it, like, ended up, like, changing. And some of those people today are, like, clean, different. Like, so you never know, like, who you're going to affect and who's watching, which is kind of weird. And it started, like, at a young age. But then I had a kid, and from there, luckily, I became the first, like, male Roselle to graduate high school, and I got a wrestling scholarship just when everybody thought, like, I was down and out. They're like, you know, the drugs got him, the kid, he was no different. Well, then God resurrected me. He gave me a whole different path. But with that, I only got to do about a year of school because my, you know, ex-wife now was going to leave me at that time. And it was rough because, you know, I'd been left so many times by my mom and everybody else. It was just kind of devastating for me. I was like, what am I going to do? And I'm sitting there trying to be a follower. And I'm like, man, is this the consequences for me messing up? So I was, like, had a different outlook because, you know, God's really not, like, looking to punish you. Like, that's just natural consequences, you know, for sowing the wrong seeds, you know? But I didn't see it like that. But what I did see is that I was like, okay, God, like, I know, like, this is nothing compared to, like, who you've touched before, that you're gonna resurrect me somehow again. And that's what it did. Like, I ended up joining the military, and I was in over 15, like, roadside bombs, explosions, suicide bombing, stuff like that. I should have been dead. I shouldn't be here. And I used to have a lot of survivor guilt about that. And I kept wondering, like, God, like, I want out of here. I spent one time 15 straight months in Iraq, and I was ready just to, God, please just blow me up or shoot me, because I want to be with my family. I want to enjoy, like, some Taco Bell, some TV. Like, I couldn't talk to my family for, like, you know, 2-3 months at a time. It was rough. But he was just prepping me. I didn't understand, like, what is this, like, this purpose that I have, you know? It's to serve you. But everything that I'm wanting to do is, like, far from what you're having me do right now. If you have me in the middle of nowhere in Iraq, you know, fellowshipping with, you know, Islamic people. And that was pretty cool that I got to do that, because I got to, like, share, like, some Jesus with some of them, and some of them got to, like, understand and, I don't know, necessarily convert, but would ask me, like, hey, can you bring me a Bible? Can you hide it? Can you do this? Can you share this? So it was like, you never know, like, where he's going to place you in those situations. And, of course, like, while I was, you know, deployed, every story that you can think of, you know, how it is in a marriage, how it's gone, like, that went down. And I'd have to come home and, you know, deal with that while still maintaining, like, a good face for my family and my kids and the things that I'm trying to achieve as far as bettering myself. And I think that's with a lot of people, like, with when it comes with trauma, anybody that deals with it, you know, you want to strive and achieve. You know, if I, you know, make myself the strongest, then nobody can hurt me. And then you do that, but then God will humble you. Something will happen. You have to start over. And that's where a lot of people kind of give up and stop walking with God, because they don't see that long-term benefit. They're looking for that immediate gratification, that, like, God, I do everything behind closed doors, what you want me to do. You tell me to impress it upon my children, I'm impressing upon my children. But, you know, my wife leaves me after this, or this happens, they're like, I don't understand that. And then people kind of give up. And when you got to understand, like, it's like, this isn't about you. So it's like, you're complaining to the wrong person, you know. And a good example, like, if you truly read and study the Bible, there's a lot of hope. But there's a lot of hope because there's a lot of suffering. Like, every person in there did not really have it great. None of them became like these rock stars. Like, even Jesus didn't become that rock star that he probably should have got. Like, he'd talk, feed them when they get hungry again, and wouldn't feed them, they'd leave, you know, even though he just did all this great, crazy great stuff for them. And then, you know, just like us, people will, you know, the minute we turn our backs, we'll get stabbed in the back, you know, same thing there. And so reading that, I got to see myself, like, I'm no different. Like, you know, if this person is going through this, or the way that people see with Paul ends up, like, having, like, the same type of fits that I have, you know, when he's, like, he's talking and he goes on this rant to just say how much he's suffering more than everyone else. Like, that kind of sounds like us, right? Kind of sounds like me right now. This happened. But with that, he was able to, I mean, look, you know, we have majority of the New Testament from him. We have the Christian church, a lot of the stuff from Paul, and God used him despite having to suffer through all that stuff, deal with whatever he was dealing with and his thorn in his side and whatnot, and still be great like that. So I took that as myself, like, okay, if there's some type of mental health issues that I have, or this life, you know, he's not going to take it away from Paul. Why is he going to take it away from me? So there's no other option. Then I just need to keep pushing. I need to keep pressing, and he's going to lead me. And sure enough, man, like, he led me to do a lot of crazy, great things, survive all those crazy attacks, those bombs, to where I got out, had to rehab myself back to normal and do something crazy to where I became the oldest Division I athlete in history. You know, like, I went from a guy having nothing in my life, never even getting the opportunity to be at a Division I level, to doing all this other stuff, to achieving something that I shouldn't have because of traumatic brain injury, PTSD, you know, fractured discs. There's a lot of stuff, but God used that to give me a platform to even talk about what I'm talking to you today. Like, how did I do that? It wasn't about me just being resilient. It was me being resilient through the Word of God, trusting in that. What that looks like is suffering. Like, people are afraid to grow or afraid to commit because you're going to lose a lot. And memes are pretty, like, that's predominant these days. And when I was going through some really tough stuff, like, I was like, why am I losing, you know, my wife, this, and it said, like, you know, don't be surprised when God removes some of the people in your life because he heard them talking when you didn't, you know. And that's true, and that's why I always say, man, what you do behind closed doors when no one's looking, whether it's you're picking up trash off the street and put it away, like, no, like, good deed goes overlooked, especially with God. And what I base my whole life off of, and trust me, I get this wrong all the time, and it's scary because it's true. It's like, God chastises those he loves, especially those whom he is called, like, according to his purpose. So you really can't be, like, surprised if things aren't going well in your life because, like, if this isn't right, then this isn't right. And some of those ways, like, you didn't listen when he whispered. So sometimes he throws, like, a big, crazy storm at you, and it's how you respond. But a lot of it's because you're meant for bigger and better things, and that's, like, the whole law of qualification. I couldn't become a Green Beret until I went through selection process, SEER training, you know, just got beat up and desensitized to life so bad that I could just take anything and become somebody great. And that's the way God does, like, with you in your life, even though you don't see it. And obviously age is not a thing because the max age in the Division I level is 25. So Latter-day Saints, like Mormons, when they go on their mission trips after high school, they would miss that eligibility because you get 5 years eligibility. So there's a loophole with that to where they can go on their mission trips, come back, and they won't miss out on their eligibility at 25. Well, it just so happened to be the same thing with the military because when I joined the service, I still had all this eligibility, so it froze my age. So on paper, I was like 19. So I got to do some crazy feat that had never been done before. And who could do something like that? God. It wasn't me. I was just some poor kid from the trailer parks in Apache Junction, Arizona, you know? So it's little stuff like that. And what people see, they see, like, those accolades. They see the greatness, but they don't understand the struggle behind that. Like, you know, that was done a year ago. After that, then we did, I ended up becoming a starter for Arizona State and having another documentary. And then right after the holidays happened, my wife left me. And it was just like, like, here I'm riding this super high, and I think, like, God, like, you are rewarding me for just a life of misery. Thank you. And he's like, you have no idea, like, what's about to come. Because you want more, bigger, and better things, but your life right now is not going to allow that. And I don't see it at that time, and it's rough. And then you really got to fall back to those principles, like, man, like, you know, these imperatives, these commands that you read in the Bible, like, rejoice always, like, come on, serious? But you're telling me I got to, or, and then, like, forgiveness, it's not like, hey, when you feel like it, forgiving them, like, no, you're told you have to, it's a command, you have to forgive, you have to pray for, like, one another, like, these are things that, why we fail so much just as humans, because these are the things that we're so stubborn about, where we kind of get in our own mind, like, we think of this tree, but we don't think about the whole forest, where God looks at the whole forest. And he looks at you as that tree, as that. It's kind of weird that he can do that, but that's just how amazing it is. But we're not God, so we can't just be thinking about ourselves. And that's where things change. Like, when you start thinking and doing stuff for others, you kind of forget, like, really what's going on here. You don't make it about yourself. And that was the point where I was at. You know, I had this great high, became a motivational speaker. I released a self-published a mental health workbook. I made record books and stuff like that, and God hits me with that. I still have 6 months of school to graduate. COVID hits. My wife's gone. Then I have all the kids, and then they can't do school. It's all online. So I got to finish my work while battling depression, wondering why my wife left me with my kids, them, like, struggling with school because it's new for that, wondering what's going on with this pandemic. Like, I'm losing my mind. Like, I'm like, I don't deserve this. And I think we always say that, but then again, like, if we got what we deserve, like, we'd be going to hell. You know, and it would be worse than that. When you have that type of perspective, you know, I think it's always better to, like, that's why I love, like, these underdog and broken stories, because it's not like you get off on people having suffering and misery, but it kind of lets you know, like, hey, you know, I'm not alone, and if this guy can make it, so can I. And that's what helped me get through, like, selection and even through wrestling at a Division I level. You just look at the guy, you're like, all right, he hasn't given up yet, so I better keep going. And vice versa, and I think that's where it's good, like, when you come together, like, these nights with fellowship, and you can kind of talk about your struggles, your successes, your experiences, and, you know, your doubts, everything like that, getting angry. I remember texting Pastor Dave, I'm like, I hate everything. I don't deserve this, you know. It's multiple times, I'm like, I went through something. Just when you think you've gone through, like, some of the worst stuff, something else happens that's even worse that trumps that, and you don't think it can be done, but then you realize, like, hey, it's not about you, and you got to focus and keep pushing. And not that I'm trying to stand on a pedestal, you know, saying be like me, I want you to be like you, but I took that whole history of what God had done as far as where people counted me out, or I had this, and then I get resurrected, brought something like this, something else happens, God brings me back, like, he has, like, led me, and I have a whole history book to show that. So I was like, when this happened in my life, I'm like, okay, this is no different. And you just got to trust him and see where it goes. Little did I know where I'd be at right now. And it could go away. Like, you know, when I think I made it and life's good, if I know one thing, God can twist that and turn it fast. So I definitely am I'm enjoying the journey, because the destination, as soon as it's done, like, God's like, all right, well, I'm going to take you on the next road. You're not going to be ready to go. At least I wasn't ready to go for a lot of that stuff. But sometimes it's pertinent. It's necessary to go through that stuff. And what I think a lot of us lack, and I'm talking, like, from experience, is that every day is a daily battle, a struggle. And we get wrapped up in what's going on in our lives. And we get wrapped up what's going on in the media and that other stuff. But rather than, like, focusing on things that we can control, we don't. And those are those things that has taught me along the way. It's that growing process and just understanding it's not about me. It's not about me. When I read this Bible, like, I didn't make one section in the Bible. I don't know why, even though it was written long ago. But I think we get in that mindset, like, why? Like, it's about me, then how come I'm not in that book? It's because you're an extra. You have nothing to do with it. It's about Christ and that. And you're lucky to be a part of that, and he loves you and cherishes you that because he wanted a relationship with you so much that all those other people had to go through crazy suffering, and what you're going through is nothing. Like, when I look at some of the stuff, and I even tell Pastor Dave, like, even the divorce, some stuff like that, those are good problems to have compared to, like, what some other people are having, especially when you got human trafficking, all the crazy stuff that I've seen before. It's just like, okay, it puts it in perspective, and that's where the Bible comes into place. Like, it's more than just, like, rules and commandments. Like, you get to see a story, a life about how a guy got screwed over. I mean, God told Hosea, everybody knows the story about Hosea, he's basically, as a divine appointment, he's like, you're going to marry this prostitute named Gomer, and she's not going to give up what she's doing either. But this is me telling the story how much I love everyone, that you're going to keep seeking after her, forgiving her. You're going to have to buy her out of slavery. Can you imagine that? Like, if your wife or significant other did some stuff like that, can anybody relate to that? What would you do? I never knew what I would do until I was put in those situations before. But reading stuff like that, like, it was like, if God's not going to take that from him or change that life but use that for something great, then I'm no different. And that's what helped get me through, like, some crazy stuff. So, like I said, like, when we share, like, that suffering, it's actually kind of, like, a good thing because we're, like, building each other up. And that's what that Bible is. If I wasn't in that Bible all the time realizing just how bad some of these guys had it, I would have just been focused on how bad I have it. And I kind of realized, like, I really don't have it that bad. They really didn't have it that bad because these guys are, you know, still partying, having fun. They're watching pro wrestling and knowing that they're going to get their butt kicked or thrown in jail the next day, you know, without looting and stuff. But that's just, like, the perspective and why I think God is, like, why we have to understand, like, he's sovereign. You never know, like, what's going to happen, but you just know. I mean, you guys have lived lives that there's too many coincidences to know that God is there. He's real. These feelings. I was never alone. I was just asked that for this new documentary. They're like, all these times you had to be alone and this and that. And I was like, I go back to those trailer park days, you know, alone then. I never felt alone because I was taught early from my Sunday school teachers and the Holy Spirit that I was good. I wasn't alone. I had that. I wasn't just talking to nobody in my head because there was people that stood out in my life that did the talking for God. Even though I didn't audibly hear it, a song would come on. A person would come in my life. I would get extra sour cream on my burrito when things sucked to let me know, like, man, all right, cool, man, I can trudge another week. This was great. These little things, the little blessings, Jareth. This is just, and I went on a big tangent, but the big thing with the verse that I want to, like, leave with you guys is, you know, I don't even want to mess this up, but Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. And I've really, like, changed that and made that, like, my life motto, my warrior ethos, because I could have all of you guys fooled right now. Like, I have the gift of gab. I could talk. You know, I got the accolades. I could suffer a lot and just fool you all. But there's one guy you can't fool, and that's God. And that's what it says, is do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You know, you reap of the flesh, you're going to suffer the consequence of the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap the eternal life. And the biggest thing of that is, like I said, well, what about this guy, that comparative thing? You know, that next part of the verse says, don't grow weary of doing good, you know? Because we get to that point, you're like, I'm tired of, like, holding the door open for that jerk or saying this or praying for that one. I'm not seeing those results. God says, don't grow weary of doing good, because in the end, you're going to reap a harvest. And if you haven't reaped it yet, it's because you're missing one of those, like, key elements, you know? He's not, like, that's just how it works. There's not, like, a rewarding system or anything, but it's about timing. And it's about, like, that purification, that purging, you know, until you get there. And it's something that we can't, like, definitively put a formula together, but that's what the Bible says. So, like, you know, God really knows what's going on in your heart. And, you know, a lot, even when I pray, it's like, hey, whatever's on my heart, like, or in my head, or what I'm saying, like, I don't mean it. Like, I love you, this and that, and God knows your heart. And if you have, like, people that you pissed off, like, pray about that. Like, God, I don't want this, because, you know, anything that hinders that communication between you and him, that that's huge. I think that's one of the biggest things that I've always held with things that I've done wrong, with a guilty conscience. Like, I don't want anything to stop me from going to heaven. So if I have so much like reverence for God and who he is, like if I do something, like if I was to cheat on my spouse, I'm more scared of like this guy than I am of telling my wife, to where I'd tell her like, hey, I did this. Well, why would you tell me that? Because like this relationship here is like, I'm not feeling it. So like, I got to get everything off my chest before I can feel it. And that's kind of like with our lives, when we see like this destruction and stuff going, like there's, if this really means that much to you, then all that other stuff's going to wither away and it'll get rebuilt in a bigger and better form that you're going to be more thankful for. And then that'll probably go away and he'll just keep doing it until you are perfected, but you're never going to get perfected until you are in heaven. But again, this isn't about you. Like I said at the beginning, you never know who's watching. You know, when you think you're not a beacon of light, you are for some people. And when you just keep rolling and just grinding, people feed off that. They're not going to feed off you just kind of like taking that blowhorn and saying, Jesus this, Jesus this. Like, I hate it sometimes. I'm like, God, or people knocking on my door. I'm like, please don't. I'm barely home and you want to spend all this time. I get it. No, it's by like, this guy's life sucks, but he's so happy. Like, I want to know what is it? Like, did he eat some Reese's or something like that? What is it? That's how you got like to the best imitators of God, those sidewalk prophets. Walk around and let them know, like, your life's different. You can have nothing, but there's something about you that makes people just even ask you stuff. I'm in a really blessed position that is scary because I can lead people down the wrong way. But I'm in a spot where people ask, like, about crazy stuff, and the only answer I can give them is, like, man, like, you know, I'm a Jesus freak. I can't really explain that I did that. I couldn't go through that. It's God. And they'll be like, huh, well, what about that? Same thing. What about this? Same thing. So that's, like, my answer. It's pretty cool that I get to have, like, a crazy life, but I get to give an answer, like, oh, dude, God did this. You know, who would have thought I'd be in that spot? You know, I could say I did this because, I mean, obviously I did have to do a lot of the work, but there was somebody that was guiding me and carrying me so I can give that answer. And when it's an answer that people can't tangibly grasp, that's where my life comes into a factor and be like, well, look at this in 98. Look at this in 2000. Look at this in 2003. Look at this, that. None of that could be done by a regular person, right? They're like, dude, especially by the same person. So it's pretty cool. And that's like what I like about the Bible too. And that's what I feed off of is, the reason why they kept going is because, you know, they would get resurrected. This would happen. God would take him out. He, you know, he loves you. And when you have like a history of that to anchor onto, that's what you got to do like during those hard times, especially us men, because we're the head of the household. Like, and out there in the world, like a lot of sons don't have good dads to look up to or neighbors to look up to. So being like a good man of faith or a man of God, like the world needs it. And what does that look like? Does it mean like shoving Jesus down people's throats? Like, to me, I'd say yes, but haven't really gotten good results with that. It's about just being me and letting God use me in whatever circumstance. And unfortunately, it's been the worst circumstances. Like, I've hated it. And afterwards, then I could be like, yeah, God, thank you for that, but don't make me go through that again. And then, okay, I won't make you go through that, but I'll make you through something worse. And you're like, gosh, to where you just kind of get desensitized to that, but it's not about you. He's using you to affect somebody. And that's pretty much like just what I'm just trying to be here and encourage it. I wanted to tell you a little bit of a story of just kind of like about myself, but that's like what goes through my head every day, like as far as like my growth and who I am as a Christian and how to be a Christian in today's society. And it's when you start taking, you know, the heat and focus off of you and putting it on others. And it's especially more of a challenge now because we're so divided and we hate this political party, we hate this political party, we hate this organization, we hate this organization. It's really hard to try to be nice and to not grow weary of doing good. I mean, just thinking about it, I'm already getting kind of like, oh, you know. But that's why we're here, you know. We are meant to be different, to not think of this world and the way that they think. We got to be separated. We got to be different. That's what Christians are supposed to be. That's the real title, the real followers. So it's not even putting a label on us. It's just letting us know, like, hey, we're those followers. And Kyle Adelman had a book called Fan or Follower, being an enthusiastic spectator, fan, or being a follower. Being a follower sucks. It's hard. It's not fun being a Christian. No, don't let me take that out of context. Was the thing is, we feel guilty for things. We watch something, we hear something, we say something wrong, we feel guilty, and we're like, oh my God. A non-believer doesn't have to worry about those things. You know, they just coast and cruise and whatever. Like, I mean, you've met non-believers. They just live in crazy, like, utter chaos, and they love it. And sometimes you get jealous from that. But in the end, you're like, no, that's not the way. And you end up seeing their life crumble, and they don't have a strong foundation to build themselves back up where, you know, the sand and the rock, you know, analogy with, you know, Christ building that foundation, that rock. That's where it's different for us. And so in essence, it's really good to be a Christian because nothing can break us. They can try, and we may be down and out for a couple of days, I mean, or longer, or months, or a year. But the good thing is, like, God takes us back, you know, and that's what's great and beautiful because I shouldn't have been taken back plenty of times. Even right now, I kind of feel like I shouldn't even be talking to you guys sometimes, you know. But I'm pretty sure everybody in that Bible thought the same thing, that they shouldn't have been talking to you. But when you're zealous and on high for God, sometimes you just take that ignorance on fire and learn that doctrine as you go because people don't have that anymore. We need that spark. And that's just what I would just kind of want to leave you guys with. And again, thank you for listening to me. And I could ramble and rant, and I have this ugly voice that just goes like this, but serious, guys, like I wouldn't be standing here today without Jesus, and you guys wouldn't be here on a Friday where you can be doing all sorts of cool stuff if you didn't have it either. So thank you for being here, and walk this journey with me. After we leave these buildings, man, it just doesn't end here. Let's take it out on the road with us and throughout our lives, because we got a lot of people to impact, and it starts with us, you know? So thank you. Sorry, Dave.